that verse in that song, there is none like you. Who can compare to our God? There is none to compare. He is the God of all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, all might. Everything we need, we find in him. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, again, we come to you this evening with thanks in our hearts. We thank you for your goodness, for your love for us. I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would just quicken our hearts to yours tonight, that we would hear your voice, that we would hear your heart, and that as we open up the scriptures, that you would speak to us, please. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Family, we are continuing along. Oh, well, before we get started, just a heads up, there's a women's Bible study, video Bible study, starting Monday night. 4 weeks, starting November 8th at 7 o'clock. So it'll be the 8th, 15th, 22nd, and 29th. Did that math all by myself. And it'll be just 1 hour, and it's on Thanksgiving. Appropriate for this time of year, but it's appropriate for us always, isn't it? Hearts of thanksgiving, hearts of praise. So if you can make it, that'd be wonderful. Invite whomever you'd like. There'll be obviously an opportunity to present the gospel with the idea that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we began a new book for us, anyhow, 1 Kings. And as we opened up, remember, we saw David's son, Adonijah, who was David's fourth son. He was trying to assume the throne, an attempted takeover. But you know what, family? God has his ways, and nothing stands in God's way. Nothing and no one. And if it's God's plan, it's God's way, you can guarantee it's going to happen. Well, as we know, Solomon, David's son from Bathsheba, was the one promised of God to David. We found that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And remember, God is the one that raises up the rulers, right? And he's the one that takes them down. And sometimes we can get a little bit carried away with our own thoughts and wonder, how in the world can that person be in political office? Don't we question that sometimes? At least I do. And sometimes we get angry, sometimes we get upset, but keep in mind, the pieces of God's plan, his puzzle, are all fitting together according to his work, not our work. And I'm so thankful for the scriptures that tell us that his ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. Because when I remember those scriptures, when they come to my mind, I realize, God, what business do I have even questioning anything that's going on? My job is to pray. Our job is to pray. Our job is to bring Christ to those that need to know him. Well, this son, Adonijah, he's all into self-promotion. Remember, he said, I will take the throne. And keep in mind now, Adonijah was raised up in a palace, unlike his father David, who grew up in the wilderness raising sheep. Adonijah raised in a palace. Perhaps you might call him a spoiled brat, an undisciplined son. And we talked about that last week. But he thinks that the throne belongs to him. And what he does, he brings up and raises up his own recruits. He commissioned Joab, who was formerly one of David's generals, a commander. He called upon Abiathar, the high priest. They rallied with him. They supported him. David, on the other hand, and in his corner, if we could call it that, I mean, David's the king. But those that stood with him, we saw that there was Zadok, the priest, Benaniah, one of David's mighty men. There's also Nathan the prophet, Shimei, and another gentleman named Rei. And they wanted nothing to do with Adonijah. But Adonijah, he, in preparation for his coronation, so to speak, he calls together a feast. And he gathered cattle, oxen, and sheep, not to sacrifice, but to slaughter and have a feast. And he invited all except David, Nathan, Shimei, Benaiah, and Rei. And you might expect it, they're unwelcomed guests, right? Not welcome to his party. We saw it in verse 10. It says, but Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not. In verse 11, it says, wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign? And David, our Lord, knoweth it not? You know, Nathan's aware. He's fully aware that Solomon is to be the one who would be next on the throne. So he went to Bathsheba to talk to her, to consult with her. And by this time, and it's really beautiful, Bathsheba has been repentant of her sin with David, and she's been restored. And she has a genuine concern for the nation. She has a genuine concern for God's people, and as a good mom, she has a genuine concern for her son Solomon. And she's restored to usefulness, and praise God for that. Godly woman. Nathan went to her to confer about Solomon. She's been restored. And isn't it wonderful to know that that's God's heart? Restoration is always God's heart. And if it's God's heart, it ought to be our heart too, shouldn't it? In fact, Paul the Apostle, he said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he said, brethren, if a man, which can refer to anyone, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what Paul's saying is that this whole idea of restoration, we have a responsibility before God, and we also have a responsibility to one another. And our responsibility is to this, to restore a person that is overtaken in a fault. Maybe some have been drifting away. You know, we see that. What do? Say, drift on. That isn't what I would call restore. Maybe some are burdened with guilt. We don't know sometimes. Very seldom do we know why people might drift away. We don't understand it. Maybe burdened by guilt, don't want to show their face. And maybe you've noticed some that are making like a slow drift toward the door. That's a warning sign. Maybe there's something wrong. Obviously there's something wrong. Something's changed. Maybe start coming to church very sporadically, but it often leads to not coming at all. What do? Hack them off. Say goodbye. I don't think that's God's heart. The problem is this. The problem might be sin. It might be dissatisfaction in some way, some fashion that we don't quite grasp or understand. There's some working in the heart that we need to explore a little bit rather than just say, okay, fine, just go. Overtaken in a fault. A fault means a side slip or a side trip. It could mean an unintentional error. And we can make mistakes unintentionally and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that, said that, thought that, whatever it might be. You know, sometimes we put our foot in our mouth. Well, let me say this. I can't speak for you. I know I do. You guys probably not. But sometimes I do, and I'm not necessarily careful with what I say. And it can offend someone. And that can happen unintentionally. What do? We see it affect somebody. They start looking at us kind of funny. Say, oh, you know what? I just opened my big mouth and I shouldn't have done it. I said something I shouldn't have said. I was insensitive. I didn't think about it. Forgive me. That's restoring, isn't it? Paul said, restore them. And the word restore means mend, like a torn fishing net. Very appropriate language for those in the Bible days, there are people that fished. To restore, mend the net, or set a broken bone. You know, it's a picture of that. You know, we break a bone, what do? Well, we typically get it checked out, we go to the doctor, and what's he do? He sets it, ouch, and then puts a cast on it to help it mend. And we're to do this within the body of Christ. If someone is hurt because of sin, their lives are headed for spiritual peril, for example, and sometimes those things come to our attention, we have a duty, we have a responsibility to restoration, because hurt from whatever source, and it may not necessarily mean that we need to understand the source, but one thing we can find is that there's hurt. There's hurt within the body of Christ, isn't there? And what do? Do we walk away from it? No. Hurt requires healing. It could mean some form of intervention, and I hate to use that word, but I don't know what else to use right now. We need maybe sometimes to step in and say, listen, I just want to come alongside you. I see something going on, and I'm here to help. How can healing be accomplished for those that are hurting? Well, Paul said, for you who are spiritual, notice he didn't say, you who are a spiritual giant, you know, from the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. No, he's not saying that. He's talking about those of us that walk in the Spirit. And it certainly is no accident nor coincidence that this whole idea of restoration and walking in the Spirit comes right after chapter 5 in Galatians that spoke of what? The fruit of the Spirit. You see, restoration is a sign of genuine concern and love. It means that we're desiring what is best for that person and their spiritual well-being. And the reason for that is because God desires what's best for us too. And his desire, again, is always to restore, to bring folks back into the sheepfold where they're safe, protected, loved, nurtured, fed, encouraged in the ways of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God, number one command, right? And second, love for others, for people. So if we are walking in the Spirit, which means I'm not fulfilling the lust of my flesh, then I'm going to love God first and love others next. We will love people. And as we extend love, and remember, love's a choice, right? Remember, we need to keep that in mind, because sometimes we don't make that choice to love. This one's upset me, or that one said something. We put our arms together, and we grunt and groan, and again, me, not you. And don't express love. But am I going to choose it? And if we choose it, something happens with us. You see, where our treasure is, our heart will be also. And if we treasure love, our heart will follow. So you who are spiritual, we have a responsibility to restore. And it's up to all of us. It didn't say, you know, it's up to the pastors and the leaders. No. It's us. We're the body of Christ, aren't we? And the body works together for the edification of the building up of the body of Christ. And you know, there's another dynamic that takes place too when a person is overtaken in a fault or something is out of whack spiritually. And this dynamic is this. It becomes fertile ground for the enemy, doesn't it? Fertile ground to wreak havoc. Revelation 12, verse 10 calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. And you know, I'd say when he accuses me, he's right to accuse me. But he can't condemn me. And I can resist him. I can resist his accusation. Say, listen, I'm redeemed by the Son of God. And what I've done is under the blood of Jesus Christ. He has cleansed me from all of my sins, so get away from me. But he'll say things like, you know what, you've got no business even walked into the building. That's the voice of the enemy. That's not God's heart. Didn't Jesus extend his hands outward on the cross? They weren't clenched fists. He extended his hands outward. He was welcoming people into relationship with him. He did his part in restoration for sinful man. That was his part. And we can't do that. We can't do what he did. He forgives sin, but we can help restore, can't we? Yeah. We're to mend the net, set the bone, to be used in the healing process in the spirit of meekness that says, hey, you know what? That could have been me. Don't ever think that it couldn't have been you. It could have been any one of us, whatever the situation might be. Well, how do we restore? Paul said in verse 2 of Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word bear means to carry or take up, and that's present tense. Bear, keep on bearing, not once, not twice, but continually. Why? First, because the scriptures tell us so. And secondly, because Jesus bears ours. Doesn't he bear your burdens? He's my burden bearer. Yet oftentimes, I try to bear my own burdens. You ever try that? It gets a little tiring, doesn't it, and heavy? Yeah. Bearing one another's burdens, our job is to come alongside and walk with them through difficulty and problems. How do we do it? Well, certainly by availing ourselves for prayer, or with prayer, right, or in prayer. Some type of friendship, maybe encouragement in one way or another. But Paul says, even when you do so, just be careful. You don't get tripped up in the same thing they got tripped up in. Paul said, consider yourself lest you be tempted. And what this means, if we love that person enough to say, listen, I care about you. I'm concerned. Would you mind if I call you and we just pray together? Or maybe sit down for a cup of coffee and just fellowship and see what's going on so we can bring this before the Lord. Just checking in. You ever call anybody just to check in? You have my heart, so I'm calling. Maybe accountability. Someone needs to be accountable. We all need to be accountable. Yes, to the Lord, but there ought to be people in our lives that we're accountable to as well. That's the kind of thing we need to be doing. You know, rather than taking on a critical spirit, you know, we can do that too. A critical spirit sounds like this. It's like, why did you do that? Most times the answer will be, I don't know. Or how could you do that? Or your walk isn't what it should be. Well, listen, none of our walk is what it should be, is it? Now, Paul said, I haven't attained, I haven't arrived. If Paul hasn't arrived, I'll tell you what, I sure haven't arrived. I got a long, long ways to go in my walk. Reach out in love. And you know, that's a privilege that we have. And that's what Jesus did for us, didn't he? Did he have to? No. But he did, out of love. Well, let's pick up in verse 12. This again, Nathan speaking with Bathsheba. He said, now therefore come and let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king, and Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord, the king, thou knowest it not. In other words, done behind David's back. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. You see, in that culture, when a new king stepped in, his new dynasty would do as much as they could to destroy the old dynasty. And the reason for that is to remove any threat that they might have. And this is what she's saying here, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders or counted as offenders. So she's concerned that her and Solomon would be killed. Now think about David for a minute. You know, last week we looked at, in verse 1, it said David was old and stricken in years. And here we see in verse 15, David is very old. Think of all he's been through. He's had many, many years of his life reaping what he had sown. And God dealt with him. God brought David to a place of brokenness. But in his brokenness, he was made a greater, stronger, more faithful man, wasn't he? That's how God works. He's been shown grace. He's been shown mercy. He's been shown forgiveness. And it's all so very beautiful. It's all been through. All he's been through with Absalom. Remember, Absalom wanted to take the throne too, and he died. Then Ahithophel, his closest counselor, he jumped ship from David, and he went with Absalom too. But now, he's aged. He's lying on his deathbed, and maybe he's thinking, you know, I just want to go home in peace. I'm really weary. I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. Probably just wanting the end of his life to be very peaceful. And then what? This news hits. The throne is under threat. Adonijah is trying to take the throne, just like Absalom did. It's like a replay all over again. Joab's part of the rebellion. Abiathar's part of the rebellion. It seems like it never ends. And here David is, he's not complaining. Even when his body hurts. Even though he's all worn out, his life is kind of ebbing from him. And he continues to trust in the Lord. He believes in the promises of God. And all of this stuff that's going on that would probably drive any one of us crazy at that point in our life, David is strong in the Spirit. And he's able to make decisions. He's able to move forward with God's plan for the throne. And he has something tucked in his heart. And that is that God wouldn't leave him nor forsake him. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's the same promise for us. The Scriptures tell us that God will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Talk about restoration. Isn't that restoration? God's great desire, his amazing desire to forgive and get right. Not that he gets right with us, but his desire is that we get right with him. And he walks us through it. He's so beautiful. He's so gracious and merciful to us, isn't he? Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee." Thank you, Lord. "He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Do you know that fear is to the devil what faith is to the Lord? Fear fuels the fires of hell that seek to burn and devour us. Fear is a torment. Satan understands human fear, and he takes delight in it, and it's a disadvantage, as it's a disadvantage to us. And he takes advantage of our tendency to fear. But our God delights and is pleased with our faith. That's what pleases God. Fear pleases the devil. Faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." What is it that allows us to seek God? Faith. That's what allows it. What is it that allows us to trust God? It's faith. That's why faith is so important. It's the springboard to trusting and seeking the Lord. But you know, when I'm fearful, I can ask questions like this. How's it going to work out? But faith says, God wills to do of His good pleasure. God works it out. Fear says, I don't know what to do. Faith says, seek the Lord. Fear says, how will this bill be taken care of? Faith says, God will provide for all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God provides. Fear says, well, how in the world is this relationship going to work out? Commit your ways to the Lord. That's what faith says. Fear says, I'm so concerned, so deeply concerned. Are our children going to be okay? The world's a mess. Are our grandchildren going to be okay? Well, faith says God is faithful to all generations, isn't He? He takes care of us. He's a good God. Satan will seek to bring fear to you and bring anxious thoughts. And fear is his tool to fill you with anxiety. Fear of the unknown, right? Well, we don't know the future. We don't even know tomorrow. But we know God, don't we? We know God who holds us and keeps us, that will never leave us nor forsake us. He provides for all of our needs. He showers us with His grace. He allows us to wake up every single beautiful morning with a bucket full of mercy for the day. Praise Him for that. Fear binds us, doesn't it? Fear strangles faith, leaves us focusing on fear, doesn't it? Focusing on circumstances rather than focusing on God. I think Pastor Ange prayed before service, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But you know, in David, in his condition here, he's, as it says here, very old. He's tired. He's worn out. But he wasn't afraid. He knew God had a plan. He understood God's promise. He trusted the Lord. He didn't say, hey, listen, you know, I've about had it with all this kingship stuff. This debate over the throne. Just leave me alone. I'm dying. No, he knew that God would establish that throne through himself. And he's able to bear up under this. He's a man with a great heart, isn't he? The heart after God. That's what he's called. He's a man of great passion. He's a man of great emotion. A man of strength. A man of faith. It's just amazing, even at his age and his weakened state, David has been borne up on wings of eagles, it seems. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's what I want to be. I don't want to be weary and well-doing. I want to run the race. Do you want to run the race that God has set before you? I want to finish well. I want to finish well. Let's look at the next verses, 22 through 28. And lo, while she, Bathsheba, yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So he must have stepped aside when she came in. And they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet, and when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? See, Nathan's expressing doubt. All that's going on here, David, this doesn't seem like you. What's taking place here, it couldn't possibly come from you. It must have come from somebody else. something I need to know that you haven't told me, David? In verse 28, and King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swear and said, as he didn't swear like curse or anything like that, but he was saying an oath. And it said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. He's not wasting any time, is he? Here's a man on his deathbed. He's tired, he's worn out, but he didn't give up. He just kept on plugging. He's like, I'm going to take care of it this day. And notice something that he says here. It's so beautiful. As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. Think back on David's life. But he's not talking about the lion that he slew. He's not talking about the bear that he slew. He's not talking about the Philistines. He's not talking about the giant. He's not talking about Saul. It's much greater than any of those things. And here's what he's saying, that God hath redeemed my soul. He's talking about what? Forgiveness. He's talking about forgiveness. You see, forgiveness, and this is so powerful and so beautiful, forgiveness takes us out of distress. Sin eats us up, doesn't it? Forgiveness refreshes and restores. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Why would we want to cover our sins when God says this in Isaiah 43:25? He said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. God says, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to take care of it. I will blot them out. And in Isaiah 44, verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And how beautiful this is. But sometimes we want to conceal what God already sees and wants to deal with. And God wants to deal with it. Not to crush us, but to heal us, to restore us, to strengthen us, to shape us, to fashion us, to mold us. Is a beautiful potter that rests his hands upon the clay, just molding and shaping into a vessel of honor that he already sees it as a finished work, and he sees you and I as a finished work already too. Will we allow him to do the work, the beautiful work that he desires to do? David said in Psalm 51, verse 1, he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. He knew God could do it. He said, God, blot it out. Why hide it? Psalm 51, verse 9, he said, blot out all mine iniquities. 51, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You see, David gave God open access to his heart. And when he gave him open access to his heart, as we do also, as we ought to, we're allowing God to do something. We're allowing him to reach in, to restore us, to strengthen us through forgiveness and redeeming our soul from all distress. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. You see, pardon from sin can turn a sinner's grief into joy. We've all experienced, I'm sure, the pain of seeing a person that maybe you've wronged or someone that has wronged you. And maybe when you ran across that person, you kind of take a deep breath and it's like, oh, now what? Rekindled maybe a feeling of anger, a desire to be far away, distance yourself, maybe feeling unattached or uncomfortable. Maybe feeling shameful for your own behavior, words, or conduct, whatever it might be. And when David wrote Psalm 51, this is how we felt before God. And all Psalm 32, obviously, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He was broken. David was ashamed and separated from God, but the good news, he didn't run from God. You know, some people run so far from God, they don't even know how to get back to him. He ran to God, the only place where restoration could possibly take place. Psalm 139, verse 8, says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me." Even those places, he said, your right hand, that hand of honor, that's where I'm held. That's where I'm secure. And really, for us as believers, there's nowhere to run except into the loving arms of Jesus. Where else are we going to go? Where else can we find forgiveness? Where else can we find grace other than the foot of the cross? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Acknowledgement of sin, that's critical, isn't it? And then to take that and turn to Jesus and confess it and seek forgiveness. And God promises something beautiful to us in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, that's our responsibility, right? Confess means I come into agreement with you, God, that what I've done, that's sinful. That's wrong. It's bad. It's an offense against you. If I confess my sin, again, my job, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And aren't you so thankful that you can bring it right before the throne of God? We talked about this on Sunday, where the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies for all to see. So we can come boldly to the throne of God to find grace to help in time of need. When is the time of need? Always. God's always available. He's always desiring that intimacy with us, isn't he? Bring it right to the throne of God. And how beautiful it is that we have an advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:34 said, "It is Christ that died, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." That word forgiven means a burden lifted. A burden lifted. What's that burden? It's the burden of sin. Verse 4 of Psalm 38, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." You see, that's the heart of someone that's acknowledging how deceitful sin really is and how dangerous sin is. It's too heavy. He said, "I can't carry it. I won't carry it. I'm overwhelmed with guilt." And we can be overwhelmed with guilt if we don't direct and give our burden to Christ. That's why Jesus came. Minister to our hearts comfort and to relieve our burdens. Matthew 11:28, a verse you're familiar with. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am humble," or meek, "and humble of heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I am going to give you rest." You know, we can't take our guilt to another person. That we can share what's on our heart. You know, we're called to confess our faults one to another. But we need to bring it before the throne of God. That's where we find restoration. Excuse me, strengthening and healing. The burden of sin. Medication can't touch it. It won't relieve it. We won't find joy and rest until we bring it to Calvary. Psalm 58, verse 22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Sustain. Give life. That's what he's talking about here. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will quicken you. He will liven you. Psalm 103, verse 12, because of the shed blood of Jesus, says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And because of that, we can walk in confidence. We can live in confidence that the shed blood of Jesus Christ is entirely sufficient to cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. You know, in my own life, I had no real peace until I realized how sufficient was the forgiveness of my sin. I confessed my sin for many years before a person, and it did nothing for me. Because my sin needs to be forgiven from God alone. That's why the psalmist was able to say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Remember who wrote that? David wrote that. And he realized how blessed he really was, knowing that his transgression is forgiven, his sin was covered by the Lord. As the Lord liveth, he says here in 1 Kings, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. Not some of it. He said, out of all distress. And you know, you and I may not be able to live stress-free lives. We probably won't. We have stresses that impact us every day, but we can live distress-free lives. Not stress-free, but distress-free lives by Christ alone, because we have been forgiven. Again, David, the Lord liveth and redeemed my soul out of all distress. Praise God for that. That's a promise for us too. So just to sum up real quickly here, restoration, that's God's heart. That's God's heart. The question is it our heart? And you know, sometimes it seems easier just to kind of write that off and say, well, it's somebody else's job, or well, they deserve what they got. They deserve to walk, whatever it might be. You know, we can make excuses for ourselves. But you know what, as I think about that, and I've made those excuses, believe me, I'm glad God didn't make those excuses with my life. When I sin, he didn't brush me off. He's just come to me. Come to me. Make confession, Dan. I'm going to cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe some here need restoration for some reason. Maybe you're just not quite right spiritually. Something going on. I'm thankful you're here. Maybe you just need to bring it before the Lord in prayer. Maybe there's someone here that perhaps there's a little tension. I don't know. I don't know the dynamics of every life here. But I do know that things happen in life, don't they? And God knows. And if he's put that on your heart, bring it to him in prayer. Or approach a brother or sister in prayer and say, listen, yeah, we need to get this thing right. Another point, faith is always the answer to fear. And there's a lot of fear in the world now, isn't there? My goodness. There's so many people running scared. And it's okay to run, but we need to tell them, run to Jesus, right? He's the one. And I'm so thankful that in praising God that he has redeemed my soul out of all distress. Is there anyone here tonight in that kind of distress, the distress of sin? And if that's the case, what do? Bring it before the Lord. Bring it before him so that you can say, as David said, the Lord liveth that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. I don't want to live a life of distress, and I can't imagine anyone wanting to live in distress. Yet there's billions of people on this planet that day in and day out live in distress and don't even know it. But I think deep within their heart, there's an uncertainty that something just isn't right, because God's Spirit continues to speak, right? God continues to put people before them and in their life in whatever means he chooses. And people resist and resist and resist. But my prayer is that hearts would be broken before the Lord. You know, I pray that for many people that I know, loved ones, that their heart would be broken before the Lord, that they would see themselves in need of a Savior. And sometimes, you know, our prayers are not easy to pray. God, have your way. Whatever it takes to bring this person to salvation. It's like, deep breath. But God always does what's best, doesn't he? He does. And Father, we thank you that you always do what's best. We thank you that you love us. You're so deeply concerned. You so desire restoration. And I think of the life of those that we talked about tonight. David, of course, not growing weary, even though he was tired. He wanted to do what's right. He took action. Bathsheba, who had been restored and used, able to approach the king and make petition for Solomon. We hear of the heart of the king, King David, who knows that his transgressions have been forgiven, whose sin is covered, and able to say, the Lord has redeemed my soul out of all distress. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us and avail yourself to us such that we can live distress-free lives. May that be our desire, that everything would be brought into the obedience of Christ. Help us to do that, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.